In 1858, John G. Patton left a thriving inner-city ministry in Glasgow and departed from everything he had known his whole life to go and preach the gospel to a bunch of cannibals in the islands of the New Hebrides, South Sea Islands. Just 20 years prior, in 1839, there were two missionaries that were the first to arrive on one of these islands. One was John Williams, the other one was James Harris. And within a few minutes of landing on shore, they were clubbed to death and boiled and eaten within sight of the ship. 20 years later, this is where John G. Patton goes, with his new wife, who is pregnant at the time, because he knows that the gospel has not gone there yet, and that these people are daily perishing. And he writes this later of his experience when he arrived. He says, "My dear young wife, Mary Ann Robeson, and I were landed on Tanna on the 5th November 1858, in excellent health and full of all tender and holy hopes. On the 12th February 1859, she was confined of a son. For 2 days or so, both mother and child seemed to prosper, and our island exile thrilled with joy. But the greatest of sorrows was treading hard upon the heels of that joy. My darling's strength showed no signs of rallying. She had an attack of ague and fever a few days before her confinement. On the third day or so after, it returned and attacked her every second day with increasing severity for a fortnight. Diarrhea ensued and symptoms of pneumonia, with slight delirium at intervals, and then in a moment, altogether unexpectedly, she died on the 3rd March. To crown my sorrows and complete my loneliness, the dear baby boy, whom we had named after her father, Peter Robert Robeson, was taken from me after 1 week's sickness on the 20th of March. Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me. As for all others, it would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows." And the question I have to ask this morning is how do you recover from that? How do you continue on in ministry, continue on in your calling through that kind of affliction, through that kind of suffering? And in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul lays out for us three realities that you must understand in order to not give up in ministry, in order to not fail and fall and despair in ministry when affliction comes, when suffering comes. You'll see them if you look at verse 16. "So we do not lose heart." And the first reality that must be understood is you must understand the reality of your renewal. It's the first one. He says in verse 16, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." That's one of the reasons why we don't lose heart in ministry. The second one is in verse 17, and that is you must understand the reality of your reward. You must understand the reality of your reward. Verse 17, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So you must understand that. The third one is you must understand the reality of what will really last. What will really last. And that's in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So those are the three realities we must understand this morning in order to not give up in ministry, in order to not despair in ministry. But before we get to those, we have to ask the question, well, what ministry? What is he talking about? So we do not despair. Despair in what? What ministry is he talking about? Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians here has been laying out to the Corinthians, and these are, just to give you a little snapshot of what's going on here, the Corinthian church was a church that Paul planted in Greece when he was on his missionary journeys, and he was there for about a year and a half, probably. We don't know exactly how long. But he planted this church, preached the gospel, invested his life, and then he ended up leaving. And the reality of the first century church was that they lived in a pagan culture, totally pagan. In the middle of Corinth, there was a temple to Aphrodite, and the way you participated in the community and the way you participated in religious worship of the deity of that city was to oftentimes go and have sex with the temple prostitute, and that's how you communed with God. That was normal. That's not weird to our ear, even if we're used to living in a secular society. That's a little odd. We would find that strange if there was a church down the street and they had sex with temple prostitutes in order to commune with their God. But that was just normal life in Corinth. And so that's the kind of thing the gospel comes in and just, it calls for radical transformation, radical change. And these people had problems. They had problems. It was a troubled church. They had all kinds of sexual sin going on. They were very contentious and all had their favorite preacher that they followed. And it was almost like sports team rivalries with the pastors, right? And it caused division and problems in the church. They were suing each other over trivial matters. And Paul ended up having to write a letter to them, rebuking them for all these just excesses and things that they were doing that was not honoring to God, that was, in fact, an offense to God, an affront to God. And that's 1 Corinthians. Well, The Corinthians didn't like that. They had the attitude of who is this guy? Who does he think he is? And there were some false teachers telling them that the apostle's nobody. He's only looking for a buck. He's trying to make some money in his preaching and things like that. Well, Paul ends up making a visit to them that we know of from 2 Corinthians that we often call the painful visit, where he went and rebuked these false teachers, and it seems like he ended up getting run out of town on a rail. And so he then leaves and writes 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is trying to work this thing out with the Corinthians and explain to them more fully what it is he's doing as an apostle, going around preaching the gospel. And so the ministry he's talking about, when he says in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart," he's talking about not losing heart in the ministry he's in. In the beginning of chapter 4, he expresses that thought and then digresses a little bit and then picks it up again in verse 16. But you see it in verse 1 of chapter 4. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Now, the ministry he's talking about is in chapter 3. He basically calls it the ministry of the new covenant. The new covenant. If you look over in chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what he's talking about there is the the contrast between the old covenant, the old Mosaic covenant, that was how God was dealing with people in the world. It was an economy of law whereby there was do this, do this, do this, punishment and wrath if you do not. And the new covenant was the new way in which God was dealing with the world when he sent his Son into the world to die on a cross to absorb the wrath of God justly due to the sins of people, so that those who put their trust in Christ and are united to him in faith, recognize him as the King of the universe, they will have their sins viewed as being punished, paid for in Christ, and they will be free. They will be forgiven. And they won't be in this economy of law anymore. They will be free to serve God and not be liable to for the judgment to come. And Paul was a minister of this new covenant. He was going around preaching the gospel, preaching about Christ, preaching how people needed to realize, and this is still the situation today, some 2,000 years later, there is coming a day when Jesus is coming back. And he's not going to be a sweet little baby in a manger. He's going to be a resurrected, ruling, reigning king, and he is going to punish and destroy all those who hate him, all those who refuse his lordship. The ministry of the new covenant, the whole purpose of Paul's life was to go around and say, in light of this, here's some good news. You can surrender right now. You can just give up now. Stop rebelling against this coming king. Stop fighting against him and surrender. And if you do, then when he comes back or when you die, you will be in a right relationship with him and you will be received into his kingdom. Or when he comes back, you can be cheering as he comes rather than being destroyed by him in his wrath. And the point for us to take away with this morning, with that, just the new covenant ministry, is that it's not unique to Paul. This is the ministry of every Christian. That's what being a Christian is to be a minister of the new covenant. No one in this room is the apostle to the Gentiles, right? That's what Paul was. But that was a specific role within this new covenant ministry. But every one of us, if we're a Christian, have this new covenant ministry to go and proclaim the new covenant, to preach the gospel to those who have not heard. And then those who surrender, who trust in Jesus, who lay down the arms that they are fighting against him with in their rebellion, we are to then speak the truth in love to one another and build each other up so that we become more and more like Christ. And that's it. That's like the point of life. So when we get to verse 16 and it says, so we do not lose heart, you have to understand that that's talking about losing heart in this ministry, in preaching the gospel, in building up other Christians so that they can grow in Christ-likeness. And so the question you have to ask before we even dive into the three realities you must understand to not lose heart or faint or fall away or quit and give up in ministry is, are you even practicing ministry right now? Like, but before you lose heart in ministry, you have to be doing it, right? So if what I just described is like not what you're really about, it's not how you think. When you go to work and come home and whatever, flip on the TV, whatever hobbies you have, if that's just kind of how you operate and it goes no farther than just kind of raise my family, just have a good life, enjoy what I can now, nothing beyond that, then there's a problem. For one, you're not even being what you're called to be. We're supposed to be ministers of the new covenant. So just realize that what we go through this morning is really for those who are participating in what they're supposed to be doing already. And for those of you who don't even think that, well, I mean, what is this new covenant business? I'm not even part of it anyway. I would plead with you this morning to recognize the reality of what was just said. Recognize the reality that Christ is coming again. And if you do not surrender now, you will be destroyed. There's just no... That's the way it is. The world is His. He makes demands on His world. And if you say, well, I just don't like that, I'm not going to do that. Well, okay, fine, but, I mean, good luck with that. What are you going to do when he comes in flaming fire and vengeance to destroy those who reject and rebel against God? What are you going to do? What kind of logical argument are you hoping to throw his way to be like, oh, yeah, you got me on that one. I guess you'll just be able to do what you want. It's not going to work. And to surrender now is to do nothing more than repent of your sin, turn to Christ, confess what you already know, that you're a wicked person, that you have evil desires, that you don't do what you're supposed to do, and that you need forgiveness, that you need God to cleanse you by the blood of Christ and fill you with His Holy Spirit, that you can walk in obedience to Him and enjoy His fellowship forever. And I would plead with you this morning to do that. And for those of you who are Christians but are just kind of floundering and not really even participating in the ministry that we're supposed to be doing, get busy. That's the point of life. If you're not a minister of the new covenant in preaching the gospel and edifying believers, building them up, then you are wasting your life. That's it. There's no middle way. It's just serve Jesus, be a minister of the new covenant, or waste your life. So, when you're doing this, right, you're striving to be a minister of the new covenant, you're striving to preach the gospel, you're striving to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you do when life happens? What happens when a loved one dies? Wife, child, mother, father. What happens when your house gets robbed? What happens when you get persecuted and all you're trying to do is love people and tell them the truth and they hate you and persecute you and even try to kill you? What do you do? How do you keep from being exasperated and just giving up when that kind of circumstance comes into your life? And that's where these three realities come in. And you must understand them in order to not give up in ministry. So we'll just take them one at a time. The first one is that you must understand the reality of your renewal in order to not give up in ministry, in order to not become discouraged. Verse 16. We don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. See, the reality of the matter is we're all falling apart. You're dying right now. Whether you know it or not, you're dying. You started dying the day you were conceived. You're coming apart at the seams. As you get older, you'll fall apart even more. Stuff won't work quite like it did. You're decaying. That's reality. It's a hard reality. We don't like that. we're frail, we're fragile, we get sick. The reason Josh isn't here this morning is because he had the stomach flu. That's not fun, right? But it's reality. We're falling apart. So how do you press on? How do you press on in being a minister of the new covenant, preaching the gospel, building up the body of Christ, when every day it seems to get maybe a little bit harder? The joints are sore, the body's falling apart, you're getting sick, people are dying around you. How do you not, like John G. Patton, as he's digging the grave for his wife and child on some island in the South Seas with nothing but cannibals around him, how do you not just throw in the towel? How do you not just take your ball and go home? Well, the answer to that is, understand this. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So that's the reality that you may not see. But as a Christian, as one who is a partaker of the new covenant, what is happening internally, the you that is you, right? You are different than just your body, right? Your body one day, unless you're alive when Jesus comes, will stop functioning. But you will not cease to exist. And one day you will be united with a resurrected body. But the you that is you, that carries on, never ceases, is being renewed. Being renewed. Now what is Paul getting at with this being renewed business? Well, he talks about it back in chapter 3. If you look at, we'll just start in verse 12. Right after he talks about this ministry of the new covenant, he talks about what's coming in the new covenant. A renewed earth in which there's going to be glory. He doesn't specifically mention the renewed earth, but there'll be this permanence to the glory that's coming in with the new covenant. And he says in verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, becomes a partaker of the new covenant, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, the we being those who have turned to the Lord, who are partakers of the new covenant, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what Paul says in shorthand over here in verse 16, he's already unpacked a little bit, but this inner renewal is basically growing in Christ's likeness. Though you are falling apart and are one day going to die, your inner man, as a partaker of the new covenant, is becoming more and more transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Into the likeness of who He is, as you behold His glory and understand His word and walk in obedience to His commands, you become more like Him. And what is happening is you are being fitted for the kingdom that is coming when He returns. To be a partaker of that glory, of that kingdom. And in realizing that and dwelling on that reality, it enables you not to give up when you look at yourself and your outer man is falling apart. Your outer man is wasting away. This just isn't working. It allows you to press on because you know what is coming. You know the inner man is being renewed. And here, one of the things we have to ask is this happening? Are you becoming more like Christ? If you claim to be a Christian, if you believe that you are a partaker of the new covenant, are you becoming more Christ-like? Because that's the hope, and that's what happens to those who are partakers of the new covenant. If you're not changing, if you're not being renewed in the inner man and becoming more and more like Christ so that you love like he loved and hate what he hated and behave in ways that are pleasing to God and walking more and more in obedience, there's something wrong, right? So that's a freebie for you to think about and dwell on, and really only you can ultimately evaluate yourself. But is this even happening? Are you more like Christ now than you were 10 years ago, if you've been a Christian for that long? Has there been 10 years of inner renewal as you have had 10 years of outer decay, right? As hair has fallen from your head and your joints get more stiff and you get sick and just feel bad, in the same way, has over the years, have you become more and more like your Savior? If you have, dwell on that. Think about that. Realize that's reality. That's what's going to last. That's what the purpose of this life is to be a minister of the new covenant and to grow in Christ's likeness. So that's the first one. If you want to not give up in ministry, you must understand the reality of your renewal, that you're being renewed. The second one is that you must understand the reality of your reward. There's a reward coming. You got to understand it and lay a hold of it if you don't want to give up. See that in verse 17. Paul says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Momentary light affliction. Now you might be thinking, that's easy for you to say, Paul. You don't understand what I go through, how I am afflicted. But understand who this is coming from, right? And think about this. This guy is saying light, momentary affliction. If you turn over just a couple of pages to chapter 11, chapter 11. He does this reluctantly, but he's defending himself against these charges that he's a charlatan, he's just looking for money, he's just trying to pander to the crowd, and that he doesn't really care about the church. He's rebutting these, and he doesn't really know any other way to do it other than to say, it's not true. So he lays out for them just how much he labors and strives in this new covenant ministry for the church. He says in chapter 11, if you look down in verse 23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ?" Talking about those who are accusing him of all this stuff. "Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman." He's saying that because he's not like boasting, like, "Hey, look at me, guys." He's trying to defend his ministry. "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments." Oh. "With countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." Just that, all by itself, is, he's saying 5 times they took like a cat of nine tails with little bits of stone or metal, just shards, and laid this guy's back open. Just the that they would bring down the whip, and it would, the little shards would grip the skin and just peel strips off somebody's back. Five times that happened to him because of the gospel, because he was a minister of the new covenant. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, if he's not talking about smoking weed. I'm sure all of you understand. He's talking about people throwing rocks at his face, right? Trying to kill him with rocks. And in fact, they, when this happened to him, they just left him for dead because he looked like they had done the job well. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day adrift at sea. That's pretty crazy. On frequent journeys in dangers, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's the guy. That's the guy who says our momentary light affliction. Like, I don't know about you guys, but I've never been beaten with rods even once. I don't imagine it's very pleasant. But the magnitude of the suffering that Paul went through would probably have dissuaded a lot of people from continuing ministry, in New Covenant ministry, right? So what do you do? What do you do when that happens, if it happens? You may never be whipped. You may never be beat. You may never be imprisoned for the gospel. But you may be ostracized by your family. You may be ridiculed by those you work with simply because you're trying to love them and speak the truth to them in love so that they can be reconciled with the Savior who's coming to destroy them if they continue in their rebellion. And you catch it for that. What do? Well, you realize, in reality, whatever you suffer in this life for the sake of New Covenant ministry, it is momentary. It is momentary. It's not going to last. It will pass very quickly. If you get beat three times a year for the next 40 years, it ends after 40 years. It's done. You will never suffer again after you die. You will never suffer again once Christ comes. So any suffering you have now is momentary. It's momentary. The second thing you need to realize is that it's light. It is light affliction. And again, we may be tempted to be like, well, easy for you to say, but look at the guy who's saying it. I mean, that is intense to have your back just ripped open with a cat of nine tails five times. The guy was just probably mauled on his back, had all kinds of scars. Light. It's light. And it's light in comparison. In comparison. He makes this statement in other places, but he does it here as well. The ESV renders what comes next, that this light momentary affliction is preparing or achieving. It's continuously preparing and achieving for the one who suffers these things, for the New Covenant ministry. It is achieving an eternal weight of glory. ESV has beyond all comparison. In the original, the idea is like from excess to excess, eternal weight of glory. It's excessive. When we experience the glory to come, and Paul knew this and understood that, and that's why he wrote this. When Paul is in his resurrection body in the kingdom, he's going to be like, I only had to get beat a few times for this. I only had to be whipped 5 times in this. I'd have been whipped 10,000 times for this. Whatever you suffer, it's not going to be, it's momentary. And when it's done. And the glory that's coming in the kingdom, you can't even compare that joy, that glory, that awesomeness of being in unhindered fellowship face to face with Christ to whatever you suffer now. And so that has to be reality in your mind. That has to be reality in your mind. Otherwise, so somebody's going to look at you funny or call you a name and you're just going to be like, oh, I'm just going to take my ball and go home and forget this new covenant ministry stuff. I'm done. You're just going to give up. If you preach the gospel and somebody punches you in the face, if you don't think of reality in these terms of the glory that is coming, you're just going to collapse. And so that's a second way. That's a second reality that you must understand in order to not give up in ministry, is that you must understand your reward. You must understand your reward. The third and final reality that you must understand in order to not give up in ministry is that you must understand the reality of what will really last. What will really last? That's in verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. When you go home today, this is a good exercise. Go home, look in your cupboards, look at your TV, your computer, everything around you, your pets if you have them, your favorite, whatever your hobby is. Temporary. Just think that. Temporary. Not going to last. Gone real quick. You know, it's often said that you never see a U-Haul on the back of a hearse, right? It's temporary stuff. You're going to die and leave it all behind. Can't take it with you. So, in New Covenant ministry, there's this battle going on of my stuff. What about my stuff? See, when Paul was talking about the things he suffered, he many times hungry, thirsty, out in the cold. If Paul's attitude would have been focusing on what he sees with his eyes, his stuff, he would have never been there because he would have been at home. In bed, comfortable, warm. Food all in the cupboards. But that stuff doesn't last. It's temporary, and you need to understand that so you can let it go. Because that's what we're called to do. We're called to seek first the kingdom of God. Right? The New Covenant ministry, the preaching of the gospel, the building up of the body of Christ, that's first. Your stuff is going to be a snare if you don't realize that it's just temporary. Instead, you need to understand the reality of what will really last, and that's the things that are unseen are eternal. Things that are unseen are eternal. And the unseen things that he's talking about here are what's coming, the inheritance that we have in Christ, this coming kingdom, this coming reign, this coming glory that we have with Christ. It's unseen right now. It doesn't feel or look like Jesus is reigning over the world. Right? There's just corruption and injustice everywhere. And we might have it pretty good in America. We don't have to live under a totally debauched dictator who can do whatever he wants to us. But there's still just untold amounts of corruption, even in our government, in governments all over the world. Poor people are always being taken advantage of. It always happens. The injustice just keeps going and going. The weakest people of society are always downtrodden and taken advantage of. This is the way it works. This is world system. And you look around and you see that, and it doesn't seem like Jesus is reigning in righteousness over the world right now. But there is an unseen reality of this coming kingdom, when Jesus will return and establish justice everywhere. All injustice will be exposed and punished. Finally, for the first time in human history, there will be a ruler over all the earth, and all of his administrative purposes will be just and righteous, and righteousness will reign and rule in the earth. It's unseen, but it's coming, and that's reality, because that's eternal. When it comes, it never ends. The world system now, the stuff in your house, all of that, temporary. Temporary. So don't get caught up on it. That's what he says, as we look not. The word there is we don't concern ourselves with it. We're not continuously concerning ourselves with the things we see. Why? Temporary. Instead, we are continuously concerning ourselves with the eternal reality of what is coming that we can't see with our eyes right now. And so, you must understand the reality of what will really last in order to not give up in ministry. Now, John G. Patton knew these truths, and despite what he suffered, he pressed on. He writes a little later in his experience, "It was very difficult to be resigned, left alone and in sorrowful circumstances, but feeling immovably assured that my God and Father was too wise and loving to err in anything that He does or permits, I looked up to the Lord for help and struggled on in His work. I do not pretend to see through the mystery of such visitations, wherein God calls away the young, the promising, and those sorely needed for His service here. But this I do know and feel, that in the light of such dispensations, it becomes us all to love and serve our blessed Lord Jesus, so that we may be ready at His call for death and eternity." And he did press on. He ended up, after some time, getting run off the island. He couldn't stay anymore. He got run off by several chiefs of the cannibal tribes, and went back to his hometown and just spread the word of what he was doing, raised support, and ended up coming back, landing on a different island. And today, that next island that he landed on, Aniwa, is upwards of 90% Christian, professing Christian. And it was the fact that he didn't give up in ministry despite the suffering, despite what he could see with his eyes, despite what seemed to be the case. Instead, he pressed on and served the Lord, and the Lord rewarded him in this life now. But even if that may not happen in this life. But that is why, in order to not give up in ministry, you must understand the reality of your inward renewal. Your inward renewal. You must understand the reality of your reward that is coming. And you must understand the reality of what will really last if you desire to press on in the ministry of the new covenant and not give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and confess that we are not sufficient, Lord, in and of ourselves to carry on as your children in the ministry of the new covenant. We will be oppressed on every side and so easily tempted to give up. And so I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would impress these truths upon our mind, that we would be reminded often of our being renewed in the likeness and image of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and that we would be reminded of the reality of the reward to come and his coming reign and the coming kingdom, and that we would be reminded often of the reality of what will last. Now, I pray, Lord, that you would wean us from the things of this world that we can see with our eyes and so easily entangle us and dissuade us from sacrificing all for Christ and sacrificing all for the new covenant ministry. And so we ask for your help, and we thank you for your word. Pray in Jesus' name.